Good morning. If you haven't got a Bible, please do raise a hand. Someone will run and bring you one. And please open your Bible to page 1057. It's Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, page 1057. Now the feast of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go, as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. Also, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors, but you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the cock crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." Then Jesus asked them, "When I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything?" "Nothing," they answered. He said to them, "But now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.' And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment." The disciples said, "See, Lord, here are two swords." "That is enough," he replied. This is God's word to us this morning. Please do have your Bible open at Luke chapter 22. And let's ask for our God's help as we come to hear him speak to us. Father in heaven, we're aware that we are so dependent on you for everything, both for our daily needs, but particularly now as we come to hear your word, we're aware that unless you help us by your Spirit, we will never understand the significance of what you tell us in your word, the Bible. So we ask for your help now. Please, in your kindness, by your Spirit, help us to understand, and help us not simply to understand, but to change in the light of what we hear. We ask it so that your name might be honored in our lives, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in our passage this morning, the passage that we have read, Jesus reveals to us a plan. It's a huge plan. It's a plan which stretches beyond time into eternity. It's a plan which affects every single human being who has ever lived. And if we understand this plan this morning, it will determine how we live. So what I want to do this morning is I want to take a look at this plan which Jesus reveals to us. I want to look at the plan as Jesus lays it out before us. I want to give us this overarching view of what the plan is, and then focus in on what that means for us now. So what's the plan? Well, the plan is all about the kingdom. So we've got this imaginary timeline again. This time there's no wire to decapitate us, which is good. But you get the sense. Okay, this is a timeline. We saw it last week. And at the end of the timeline is the kingdom of God. Last week, if you were here, we heard Jesus talking about this coming kingdom. And now as Jesus sits down to share a Passover meal with his disciples, that kingdom is still very much in view. So take a look down at verse 16, for example. Jesus says, "For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." He says something similar in verse 18. "For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Flick over the page. Verse 29. "And I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom." So as Jesus speaks to his disciples, the kingdom of God is in view, the future. The kingdom is the climax of this great plan. The Son of Man will come in cloud and with power and with glory. And in Jesus' kingdom, every single person will bow the knee. They will see that he really is king, the ruling, reigning king. Creation will be recreated to put the king on display. Everything bad will be removed. Everything wrong will be put right. That's the plan. The plan is all about the kingdom. But here's something crucial which we need to get our heads around, because it's something shocking. This is the plan. The plan is about the kingdom, but the plan is that the kingdom comes through the cross. So Jesus is here on the timeline. Jesus is standing just before a significant event. Jesus is talking the night before he's about to be betrayed, the night before he's going to go and suffer and die on the cross. And as Jesus stands here looking forward at the plan, there's one thing that he wants us all to be crystal clear about, and this is it. He wants us to be clear that the kingdom of God comes through the cross. The cross must happen before the kingdom of God can come. The kingdom comes through the cross. How else can the effects of sin be dealt with? How else can muddy rebels like me ever share in the spotless kingdom of God? Only as the Lamb is killed. It's only through the blood of the Lord Jesus poured out for for me. It's only through his body broken for me that Jesus' kingdom could ever be established. And so what Jesus wants to make clear is that the coming kingdom depends on the cross. The glorious kingdom of the glorious King is impossible without the cross. And this is the plan. The cross is not a mistake. And we know that for sure because it happens exactly as Jesus predicts. Now, predicting something is only of any significance if you make the prediction before the event actually happens. So it wouldn't be particularly impressive for me to predict that Liverpool were going to beat Arsenal 3-1 yesterday. That happened yesterday. Exactly. And it's easy, isn't it, to be wise in hindsight, to look back, and that's not a prediction. But if someone was to tell you in advance exactly what's going to happen, and then it happens exactly as they said, well, that's worth sitting up and taking notice of. And so it's crucial that this part of Luke's gospel comes before the next part. Now, that might seem obvious to say, but in the verses following our passage today, Judas betrays Jesus, Peter disowns Jesus, the guards mock Jesus, Pilate condemns Jesus, and the soldiers kill Jesus. And you'd be tempted to think that things have spiraled out of control. But Jesus, he tells us beforehand exactly what's about to happen, so we can be in no doubt at all that this is all part of the plan. Everything is happening according to plan. This is how the kingdom is going to come. The kingdom through the cross. So as Jesus stands just before the night of his betrayal, just before the night of his death, this is the plan he wants to make clear. The cross is not a hiccup. It's not an unexpected turn of events. God the Father is not scrambling around trying to change strategies at the last time. It hasn't taken anyone by surprise. And Luke wants us to be certain that everything in this chapter happens exactly according to plan. Everything, even the fine details. So let's run through the chapter and see how Jesus outlines this plan for us in advance. He tells us exactly what's going to happen, and it shows us that he is in control. So, verse 15, let's start there. Look down at verse 15. Jesus says to his disciples, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Jesus says, I'm about to suffer. It's about to happen. It's the plan. And he knows what this suffering looks like as well. So verse 19, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you." He knows that his body is going to be broken. Verse 20, this is in the same way after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Jesus knows that his blood is going to be poured out. That's part of the plan. And what is Luke showing us as we read this part of his gospel? He wants us to be certain that the cross is the plan. In fact, it always has been the plan. You see, Jesus, with his disciples, is celebrating a Passover meal. The Passover was a meal that that God's people, the Israelites, have been celebrating for hundreds of years. And as they celebrate the Passover meal, they're remembering the rescue that was in their past, in their history, but it was also in anticipation of a better sacrifice which was to come. The rescue that was won through the blood of the Lamb. Everything that happens was according to that plan. And he even knows, look at verse 21, Jesus knows who's going to betray him. Right at the bottom of the page. "But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table." Have you ever thought about this? Jesus knew exactly which one of his disciples was going to betray him. That betrayal hurt, but it didn't take Jesus by surprise. It's all part of the plan. He's so in control. He even knows the precise details of the plan. So as he at the beginning of the chapter, he sends off his disciples to go and get a Passover room ready, and he knows exactly what they're going to find. So flick back to verse 10. It's so precise. He says, "As you enter the city, A man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and then he tells them what they're to say at the house. It's just such a precise prediction. It's almost like, you know, he'll be wearing a red baseball cap and dark sunglasses, three freckles on his right arm and a scar on his left hand. It's kind of so precise. Jesus knows exactly who and exactly how things are going to happen. And guess what? Verse 13, they left and found things just as Jesus had told them. The disciples can be left in no doubt. We can be left in no doubt whatsoever that Jesus is definitely, completely, and absolutely in control of what's happening. Jesus wants us to be certain that even in the events leading up to his own execution, Jesus is fulfilling a master plan. Okay, that's the plan. The plan is the kingdom comes through the cross. But where do we fit into that plan? If we're followers of Jesus this morning, what has this plan got to do with us? How does that affect the way that I'm to live now? Well, here's how. It affects us because you and I, we're in-betweeners. We're in between the cross and the kingdom of God. This is where we stand as we are now in history. The cross has already happened, but the kingdom of God is yet to be fulfilled in all of its fullness. As we stand at this part of the plan, there are some things that have happened already. There are some things that are still to come, so we're in-betweeners. And when we see clearly what's gone before and what's still to come, that will shape the way that we live. If we realize that this is where we stand between the cross and the kingdom, it will affect everything. And actually, this passage, the one we've got before us this morning, is actually designed for people in our position. It's designed for people who stand between the cross and the kingdom. Because Jesus, he is standing and talking just before the cross actually happens. But as he talks to his disciples, he's preparing them for life after the cross. He's preparing them for what life will look like after his death, after his resurrection. How are the disciples and how are we supposed to live between the cross and the kingdom? How are we to live as in-betweeners? And as we understand this plan, I want to say that it affects us in three ways. As in-betweeners, we are to serve, to rely, and to expect. So the first thing is this. In-betweeners are to serve and not rule. So, here we are. Have you got the scene in your mind? The disciples are in this upper room with the Lord Jesus around a table. On the table lie the Passover remains, the remains of the meal that they've just shared. Jesus has just described to them the death that he was about to face. He's given them this graphic visual illustration of a broken body and blood poured out. The room is dripping with the selfless sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, and yet the disciples are focused on themselves. Look at verse 24. Also, a dispute arose among them, the disciples, as to which of them was considered to be greatest. It's a petty quarrel, isn't it? It's kind of on the level of something you'd hear in the playground. Sort of, my dad could beat up your dad. You can almost see them sort of clearing a space on the Passover table so they can have an arm wrestle to settle it. And the argument actually isn't just about who is the greatest. Did you notice? Look at the verse again, verse 24. The argument is about who is considered to be the greatest. Who is considered to be the greatest? What do other people think of me? Who has the best public reputation? Who's top of the opinion polls? Who's on the cover of Hello Magazine? They've all got their phones out. They're checking the top 100 most influential people this year. And they're showing, look, this is me. I'm number three. That's pretty good. Who is considered the greatest? And it's a petty quarrel. It's easy to laugh. But isn't that me? Isn't that you? Few things drive us more relentlessly than what other people think of me. We want our boss to consider us great, so we work stupid hours to the detriment of our families. We want friends to consider us great, so we carefully sculpt each social media post to shed us in the best light. We manipulate conversations so that we look good. We want a potential partner to think that we're great. So we dress in a certain way, or we behave in a certain way. We want strangers to think of us as great, so we soften God's view on things so that it seems a little bit less offensive. All of us would love to be considered great. Nobody wants to be a nobody. We'd all love to be in positions of power, of respect, of authority. But Jesus says, no, look at the plan. That's not the pattern. Look at the pattern of the plan. Jesus says, you've got greatness all wrong. You're in betweeners. And that must mean you must be different. So look at verse 25. Jesus replies and he says to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them. This is how the world lives. Those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors, but you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. Jesus says, yeah, that's how the world works. In the world, your greatness is directly proportional to the amount of people that you can boss around, the amount of people you can go and tell them to make me a cup of tea, the number of people whose job it is to serve your needs. We relish the power to tell people what to do. But Jesus says, you are not to be like that. For in between us, greatness is service. Why? Why is that the case? It's the case because of where we are in the plan. Jesus says, look back and look forward, and you will see that greatness is service. Look back to the cross. Look at what the cross is all about. The cross is all about serving, not ruling. Verse 27. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table, but I am among you as one who serves? The Lord Jesus is the glorious Son of Man. He is the one to whom every knee one day will bow, but right now, he's the one on his knees. He's the one rolling up his sleeves to wash the feet of his disciples. He is the one who serves us most poignantly at the cross. Even in the way he speaks of this Passover meal, what does he say? This is my body given for you. This is my blood poured out for you. Just pause for a moment. If you're someone who is trusting the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, let this truth sink in. The King of the universe got down on his knees to serve you. He went down to the grave to serve you. He died in your place. He bore your sin. Isn't that an amazing truth? It's not because you deserve it, but because he knows what true greatness looks like. Greatness is service. He died to serve all who trust in him that they might be forgiven. There is no greater name than Jesus. And greatness means following his pattern. Greatness means looking back at the cross and seeing that greatness is service. So look back to the cross, see where you are in the plan, but also look forward to the coming kingdom. Look at verse 29. Verse 29, Jesus says to his disciples, "And I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So this is the other reason that in-betweeners should serve and not rule, is because one day we will rule. When the kingdom comes, believers in the Lord Jesus will be with him at his table, will be reigning in some way and judging in some way with the Lord Jesus. See, this is the pattern of the plan. The plan is that the kingdom is coming, but first the cross. The plan is serve now and feast later. The plan is serve now and rule later. That's the path that Jesus trod. And for us as in-betweeners, this is the pattern that we follow. So can you see that if we understand this perspective, if we understand where we are in God's great big plan, we'll be able to live according to that plan. We'll see that greatness and seeking greatness here is a little bit like writing your name large on a piece of paper that's on fire. It might look great, but in a minute it's going to be gone. So look at the plan. See where you stand. Greatness is service. Some of you are managers. In the workplace, you have people who answer to you. What will it look like for you to remember that greatness is service? What will that look like as you interact with your colleagues? Greatness is service. What will that mean for us as we come along to church on a Sunday morning like today? Are we here for what we get out of it or what we can give to others? If greatness is service, well, how will that affect the things that we talk about, the things that we do, the people that we talk to? Greatness is service. How will that affect the way that we use our money and our time? If we understand this plan, if we understand that we're between the cross and the kingdom, it will transform our selfish tendencies. So that's the first thing. In-betweeners are to serve and not rule. In-betweeners are to rely on Jesus and not themselves. Riss and I, we live up two long flights of stairs. And when we've done our weekly shop, the carrier bags need to go from the boot of the car up those flights of stairs and into our kitchen. Now, as the boot of the car opens, every time I'm struck with a feeling. It's the same feeling every time. I get this feeling of supreme confidence in my own strength. I look at all these bags and I think, I can do this. I can take all of the shopping in one go. And when it comes to following Jesus, that's exactly how Simon Peter felt. He said, I can do it. I'm strong enough. The conversation around the table moves on, and Jesus is now speaking to Simon Peter. Verse 31, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Simon Peter is going to face a time of testing. He's going to turn away from Jesus. No way, says Peter, I can do it. Verse 33. He replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. I'm a hero. I can do it. But Jesus says, well, Jesus knows the plan, and he hasn't got the plan wrong. And he says, verse 34, I tell you, Peter, before the cock crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. Even despite this conversation, despite this warning, Peter is going to deny Jesus before the day is out. Not just once, not just twice, but on three separate occasions. To save his own skin, Peter is going to talk and act like someone who doesn't want anything to do with the Lord Jesus. You know what I find with those shopping bags? I find up the first flight of stairs, I feel like Superman. I'm invincible. You know, I imagine the muscles. I don't have to imagine. I've got muscles. They're rippling underneath my shirt. Right? I'm going up these stairs feeling amazing. And then by the time you get to the top of the second flight of stairs, my arms are about to fall off. You know that thing where the bags are so tight on your hand that your finger starts turning blue and you just have to put everything down? It turns out I overestimated my own strength. Turns out I couldn't do it after all. And so it is with Peter. He talks a good game, but he tragically overestimates his own strength. The cockerel crows, and Peter breaks down in tears. The lesson that Peter learned is a lesson that all of us as in-betweeners need to learn as well. Peter learned the hard way that there's no hope at all relying on yourself. Trusting your own hard effort and your own resolve will only end in tears. Our hope, our only hope, is to rely on Jesus. After all, this is the pattern of the plan. What's the plan? The plan is that the kingdom comes through the cross. And as we look back at the cross, we see that the cross is not about what we can do for Jesus, but about what he does for us. The cross is precisely about the fact that we can't do it in our own strength, and we need Jesus to do what we can't. The only hope we have of sharing in the kingdom of God is as we rely upon Jesus at the cross. And if you're not a Christian this morning, this is something that I must emphasize to you. The only hope you have of sharing in this glorious coming kingdom is by personally submitting to the King. Confessing, Lord Jesus, you are the King. I can't be right with God by my own efforts. My sinful rebellion against your rule, it deserves death. But you died in my place so that I could share in your kingdom. And as Christians, this is something we need to continue to remember. As we live as in-betweeners, between the cross and the kingdom, it's not about how many bags of shopping we can lift for Jesus. It's not about our best efforts. It's not about our longest sinless streaks. That's not how the kingdom of God comes about. The kingdom of God comes as Jesus goes to the cross for failures like Peter, for failures like me. Rely on him, not yourself. And here also we see the incredible patient kindness of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus has a use for failures. Jesus is just hours before the cross. As he looks Peter in the eye, he knows that Peter is about to deny him. He knows that's part of the plan. But just imagine the bitter pain. Jesus looking into the eyes of a friend so close to him, who's going to act like he never knew him. Put yourself in Jesus' shoes. How would you feel if a friend point blank denied you like that? Surely there's no forgiveness for something like that. But listen to what he says to Simon Peter. It's a beautiful verse. Verse 32. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. When you have turned back. Jesus has a job for Peter to do. Jesus looks beyond his painful denial, beyond the cross to the in-between time. Peter's denial was not the end of the road for him. Jesus says, after you have turned back, can you get a sense of the kindness of the Lord Jesus? To forgive the one who heartlessly denies him, to pray for the one who denies him, to strengthen the faith of the one who faltered, to pick up the one who fell. Peter would become an in-betweener. He would become a disciple of Jesus between the cross and the coming kingdom. And Jesus has got a job for him to do. Strengthen your brothers. Remind them not to rely on yourself, but to rely on me, the Lord Jesus. Peter had learned that following Jesus is not about his own resolve, but about relying on the Lord Jesus. Now, a repeated theme that we hear in our schools and from our sports heroes, I don't know if you've been watching the European Indoor Athletics, have you seen any of that? Often in the interviews afterwards, you know, they say, oh, have you got any words to inspire the next generation? And the thing that we hear repeatedly is if anything you want to do, if you put your mind to it and work hard enough, you can achieve it. That's how I feel about the shopping bags. When I see the challenge of those bags, my natural instinct is, I can do this. And the danger is, we feel the same way about following the Lord Jesus. I can do this. I've got the strength to resist that temptation this time. I've got it in me to be really brave in witnessing for Jesus. I'm not going to be scared next time when people start accusing me of being intolerant. I know following Jesus is hard, but I can do it. I'm determined. Peter shows us that's not how it works. In-betweeners must learn to rely not on themselves, but on him. In-betweeners must be marked by a prayerful dependence on the Lord Jesus. Not ourselves, and not just for the first time, not just as we come for forgiveness of sins for the first time, but for every step on the journey until the kingdom comes. In-betweeners are to serve and not rule. They're to rely on Jesus and not themselves. And lastly, they're to expect rejection, not welcome. We're to expect rejection and not welcome. After all, the plan for this kingdom, the plan is that the kingdom comes through the cross. And as followers of Jesus, we follow that same pattern. This plan is our pattern. The path of in-betweeners is the path of the cross before the crown. And so on that path, we should expect rejection and not welcome. That's what the last few verses are about. Jesus says to them, listen, times have changed. Verse 35. Jesus asked them, when I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? Nothing, they answered. He said to them, but now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag, and if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. Back in Luke chapter 10, Jesus had sent out 72 disciples to go ahead of him. Their job was to prepare people to receive Jesus, to welcome him. And he told them at that time, he told them to pack light. He said, you don't need anything extra. You don't need any money. And the reason is this. When you go to these towns, you're going to be welcomed. You're going to be welcomed at least by some, not by everyone, but by some. Jesus says, in that, this is a verse from chapter 10, when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. So Jesus expects they will be welcomed into homes, they will be fed, and they'll have a place to stay that night. And as the disciples go out for the first time, their needs are provided for. But now, Jesus says, times have changed. Now you need to buy a sword if you haven't got one. Now you need to take your purse and you need to take your bag. You're going to need your big suitcase for this one. Load yourself up with supplies, anything you might need for the road, because that warm welcome is about to turn frosty. And why? Verse 37 tells us. It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. Jesus is fulfilling a plan, and part of the plan is that Jesus will be numbered with the transgressors. Jesus, he is the one who never put so much as a toe out of line of God's law. And yet he would be treated as if he was the worst offender. He would be arrested. He would be mocked. He would be crucified as if he were the scum of the earth. And if you're associated with Jesus, that's what to expect. It shouldn't surprise us when Christians are ridiculed in the media. It shouldn't surprise us when we pluck up the courage to invite a neighbor to an evangelistic event and they flat out say, no, I'm not interested. It shouldn't surprise us when we talk to people at work or across the garden fence and they don't mind telling us to our face that what we believe is a lie and that we're misguided and that we're brainwashed and that we're stupid and that we're unscientific. We shouldn't be surprised if very soon it becomes illegal to believe some of the things that the Bible teaches. Jesus tells us this in advance. It's not a surprise. It's part of the plan. He says, if they hate me, they're going to hate you as well. You bear my name. You're a Christian, a Christ one, a Christ person. And therefore, you will be treated as if you are Jesus in some ways. Expect rejection, not welcome. So Luke wants us to be certain of this master plan, the master plan that the kingdom comes through the cross. And as we gather this morning, this plan isn't just revealed to us for interest. It's not just for our entertainment. It's not just a story, not a movie that we can watch. This plan is the pattern for our lives. If we recognize that everything that happened in the past happened exactly according to plan, well, that means we can be certain that as we look forward to the promises that Jesus makes about the kingdom of God, they will happen according to plan as well. We can be certain that just like everything in the past happened according to plan, the future will be just as Jesus says. And when we're in between us, when we realize that this is where we are, standing between the cross and the coming kingdom, that will transform our perspective and it will change the way that we live in the now. I think often we have a city horizon. I don't know if that's a phrase. If it isn't, I've just made that up. It's a city horizon. What I mean by that is we live in a city, right? And that means that as we look forward, we can't really see very far. There's always a building or a car or a taxi in the way. And so we kind of live in a shortened world where everything is quite small around us. If you were to go to the top of a hill or a plain in Africa or Norfolk even, and you see the flat landscape, you can see for much further and your horizon is much wider. And I think the danger for us is that we forget where we are in the plan. And so we live with city horizons. We live focused in on the in and now, looking downwards with our head down at our toes, just focusing on what's around us and our immediate circumstances. And what last week's passage and this week's passage calls us to do is to lift our eyes up and look around, see where we stand in the plan, see what's coming, because then we're much better informed to live as in-betweeners. If we realize where we are, we'll be those who serve rather than rule. We'll be those who rely on Jesus, not themselves, and those who expect to be rejected and not welcomed. And as we live according to this plan, we can be absolutely certain that one day we'll no longer be in between us. We can be certain that one day we will be sharing the kingdom of God with the glorious King of heaven. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we praise you that the cross of the Lord Jesus was not an unexpected disaster, but happened exactly according to plan. We praise you for your wonderful plan of salvation. It is beyond our wisdom, but we praise you for your plan to save those who trust in him. Please help us all to be those who bow to the King, whether that be for the first time or once again. Help us to live as in-betweeners with our eyes fixed on what has happened in the past and our eyes lifted to what is to come. Would you help us to be those who, with that perspective, live differently, who serve rather than rule, who rely on Jesus rather than our own strength, and who don't find it surprising when we are rejected and not welcomed. Please, would this sink deep down into our hearts? Would you transform our perspectives so that we might live as in-betweeners to the glory of your great name? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.